Thank you for that. We are back in our, it's been a while, we've had several guest speakers, and so we're back in our discipleship series here, which is following after, I believe it's page 38 in your book, if I'm not mistaken. We're going to be starting a new chapter, but first, we didn't finish the last chapter, the chapter on devotion and spending time with God, and so I wanted to finish that. Last time we had talked, we had taught through there about, of course, devotion is spending time with God in two ways, Bible and prayer. And when we're spending time in our Bible, God is speaking to us. And when we're spending time in prayer, we're speaking with God. And that's the kind of spiritual communication that I want, that God, not me, I do, but God wants you to have. And so as we finish up this chapter, we're in the section, Steps in Spending Daily Time with God. We talked about the two different things, and now let's mention some steps, or you can call them tips if you want, to help us to be able to establish that daily time with God. When it comes to spending time with God, the old preacher Vance Havner said this, as long as you can take it or leave it, you'll leave it. Okay, and we have to see it as more than just something that, well, you know, if I can, okay, if I can't, okay, that's not how it works. We have to see it as something that's vitally important and something that we need. So let me give you some thoughts there. First of all, set a time and place to spend time with God. Set a time and place. If you don't have a specific place and a specific time to do it, you know what's going to happen? You won't do it, okay? You don't want to just do it on the fly. And you want to make sure that you have a location and a time frame that you do it. Look in the little chapter. We do not find time for God. We make time for Him. The best way to do that is to schedule a specific time to meet with God and find a specific place to do that. Now, If we were talking about the meals we ate in the same sense that we talk about the times we have our devotion, let's think that through for a second, shall we? Hey, did you have dinner tonight? Well, you know, I meant to, and I know it's important. I just didn't have time to do it. Is anybody like that? Listen, we know what time we eat, and we typically have a place to eat at our house, right? And nothing comes in between us and our meals. Why? Because it's important. We have to have it. We don't say, you know, I'll eat tomorrow if I can find time to eat. You make time to eat. All right, here, let's really make this practical. Coffee. Okay? Just the word makes me smile. Coffee. It's just a beautiful term. But you know, most of you have a habit, right? How many of you? And look, you're not confessing your sin if you don't raise your hand. But how many of you like to drink coffee? Wow, I'm discouraged. I thought more of you would like that. But you typically we have a routine, right? There's a certain time. You know, I mean, sometimes we like, you know, we get extra throughout the day. But you know, you get up in the morning. This is what you're doing. Going to work. Blah 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 blah. And you have your coffee. Okay, now look, we don't find time for God. We make time for God. We say that this is a priority in my life. This is something that I am going to have a part of my life. And then when you make that commitment, then when am I going to do it and where am I going to do it? And that's very important. We are not, by the way, we got to get past the, you know, when I feel like it. We're not charismatics. Because if you only spend time with God when you feel like it, in the morning, you never feel like it. You don't feel like anything. You feel like hitting the alarm clock and going back to bed. We have to do it. And so it's very, very, very important. When it comes to our relationship with God, a lot of us, we've heard about absentee parents, right? You know, parents have children, they're not a part of their life. You know, we are children of God when we're saved. A lot of us are absentee children. We're just not there for our Heavenly Father. And so it's very, very, very important. We have to make it a priority in our life. Second, the next little thing, use a Bible reading calendar. Use a Bible reading calendar. Now, this will help you. Now, some people have the discipline just to say, I'm going to get up and I'm going to read for X number of minutes and go through. I like a Bible reading calendar. I like to set a schedule. Now, I understand the church, we pass one out each and every year. And by the way, if you follow the church's Bible reading calendar, you will read through the Bible in 1 year completely. And by the way, that's a good goal. Nothing wrong with that. I like to do different things, and I mix it up. And you have to find what works for you. The point is, read your Bible, read it every day, and get through it at least once a year. I've done it sometimes where I've done it three times a year. I'll mix it up. I actually, you know, it takes a little bit of time at the beginning of the year. I make my own Bible reading calendar. I just kind of like, I get Excel or whatever, Excel, and I kind of make it myself because I do different things. This year I'm doing the Old Testament once, the New Testament twice, and several parts of the Bible twice also in the Old Testament, in addition to some other reading. But the point is, I have a plan and I follow it. And so I can get on my, I don't read this Bible here. I like to read the Bible, and I hope it's not heresy, but if it is, we'll all get over it. I like to read mine on my iPad, okay? Well, God didn't strike me dead there. It's a lot like a Bible, but I already have in there the places where I'm going to start, and I take notes in it and so forth or whatever. But the point is, have a calendar. There's just something, and we're not just doing it to check it off, but there's something that motivates us when we do it. We like accomplishment. And so I would encourage you to do that. Plus, it just keeps you on track. Next, and we went over this in a message early in the year when we preached on a Sunday night about having devotions, but use a notebook to write down what you're learning. Use a notebook of some type. Remember, the goal of Bible reading is that God speaks to you. And when God speaks to you, you're going to want to make notations of that. And by the way, when you read through it and you're trying to learn, by the way, learn something, you're going to want to write that down. It just helps you to stay focused and stay on point. By the way, the goal of reading the Bible, now I'm not contradicting myself with the schedule. The goal of Bible reading isn't just to finish your schedule. Although the schedule helps you read the Bible proportionately and properly and get through all of it. The goal of reading your Bible is to get something from God. Amen. And so one of the ways you do that is write it down. Now, I've mentioned it before. You know, people call it journaling or whatever. I'm not journaling, okay? That's what girls do. And that's sexist. We can get over it, whatever. But I have a notebook. Say, what's a notebook? It's a lot like a journal, yeah. I like the one that we sold, and some of you have it. Who has it? Ken? I think Ken had one. I like the one that looks like the Bible that we sold that has a bunch of blank pages. I've been using that one for a year and a half now, and I'm only about, you know, 60% through it because it has a lot of pages. And by the way, if I let you look at it, you probably wouldn't be able to read it. My writing isn't very good, okay? And I'm just like, you know, I can read it because I get into hieroglyphics. I can read my own writing. Yeah, that's a problem. But I usually put down a blessing. I put down what scripture I'm going to read for the day. And what did I get from it? Okay, what did God speak to me about? By the way, that helps me. And I want to learn from it. And I know this, and again, you know, preachers are really good at criticizing one another. Let's do this the other way. Using a notebook, back to this book, helps develop the discipline of keeping track of what God speaks to you about. Our desire is for God to speak to us and not just to check off a spiritual task. Amen. Now, I've heard guys preach, you know, preachers like, don't read your Bible to get messages. I don't. I don't read my Bible so I have something to preach on Sunday. But I guarantee you probably about 75% of the messages I get were things that God spoke to me about in my Bible reading. You know, I'll read it and I'll see something there, and then I'll like backtrack a little, like, wait a minute, this guy did this. I'm not saying, oh, what a wonderful message. I'll just read it and I'll start learning and I'll see some things, and then I'll just, in my electronic Bible, I'll make notation of it, and then later on I'll go back and study it. Okay, and there's nothing wrong with that. By the way, if God's speaking to me about something, I'm excited about it. I'm going to be excited about sharing it with others. And so let God speak to you. Get something out of it. Next, develop a prayer list to keep track of what you should pray for. Develop a prayer list to keep track of what you should pray for. How many of you, and don't raise your hand because I don't want to raise my hand and be embarrassed because I'd have to. How many of you have ever told somebody, I'll pray for you, and you forgot and you didn't do it? My shoulder went up, right? Now, I heard a pastor say this one time. He goes, if someone comes to him at after church and says, would you pray with me about something? He goes, sure, bow your head right there. He prays right there so he doesn't forget. But I'll put things on my prayer list. There are several that have been sick, and they're on my prayer list. Your mom's on my prayer list. And Litzy, your mom, and those of you that just came through COVID, you've been on my prayer list. Raul, you're on my prayer list, but God healed you anyhow. But you know, one of the reasons I do that is because it's on my prayer list. Pray for, boom, boom, boom. If not, I'm just being honest with you. I'd forget. I just forget. It's like, hey, thank you for praying for this, that God worked this out. And I'm like, no, I didn't pray for that. But I want to write it down so I forget. Have a prayer list. And by the way, you know what's neat about a prayer list? When you put that stuff down and then something good happens, it's like, I was praying for that. And that's just an encouragement. So I have a list. Having a list helps to keep our prayers focused and keep us from forgetting those important things we should be praying about. Like the Lord's Prayer, right? The Lord's Prayer isn't some rote prayer, you know, give us this day our daily bread, yada, yada, yada. It's an outline of the things we should be praying for. I have that in my prayer list. And there's just different other things that I've added over the years. And so have a prayer list. It'll help you. This is good. Not that the other stuff wasn't, okay. Don't worry as much about how long or how much. Just get started. Isn't that the hard part? Right? You want to exercise, and so you do all these things to get yourself motivated to do it. You go out and buy an exercise bike, and it sits in your garage, and it collects dust, and then next time we have a sale downstairs, you'll give it to Karen, and she'll sell it for the earning for learning. You know, what you need to do is, what's that thing that gets you going? Once you get started, you want to have a diet, right? And you study about it, you do all those things, but it's easier once you take that first step and get started. Same thing is true. And sometimes we discourage ourselves because we don't get started. We're worried about, well, how long do I have to do it? How much do I have to do it? Look, just get started. Look at the little thing. Sometimes we bite off more than we can chew. We want to read a great number of chapters of the Bible each day. We want to spend a specific amount of time in prayer each day. That is not necessarily a bad thing. Okay, it's not. But we set these resolutions or things, but there's a problem with it. Keep reading. But when we first start spending time with God, sometimes we are discouraged when we don't hit our targets. The first thing you want to do is develop the regular discipline of faithfulness each and every day. You know, somebody says, you know what? I'm going to read my Bible through 6 times this year. 6 times. That's 18 chapters a day. And so the first day, the coffee's good, you know, and you get up and you read your 18 chapters and woo, that was good. The next day you don't. So the third day you owe 36 chapters. I'm going to go on a limb. It's not happening. I wouldn't do it. Look, it's better for you to get started and do something. I'd rather have you get started and read a chapter a day than not read anything. But I think if you get started with a chapter a day, you can do a minimum of 3 and get through your Bible in a year. Just get started. And don't set ridiculous goals. Okay, don't. It's discouraging when you set ridiculous goals. Remember, the goal is to pray and get your request known to God and for God to speak to you and for you to get something out of your Bible. That's very important. Conclusion. After we become a Christian, we need to develop spiritual appetites. Maybe as a child, there were certain foods that you hated, and the only reason you would eat them is because your parents made you. Okay? That was my grandmother. My grandmother, for the second and third grade, my mom had to work swing shift. My grandparents watched me. And my grandfather had a rule. You don't get up from the table unless you ask to be excused. And my grandmother, for the most part, made good stuff, but sometimes she made ridiculous stuff. Eggplant. I didn't know eggs could grow. And I think they're just straight from Satan. And there was other things she made. Believe it or not, I'm embarrassed now to say, I used to not like mashed potatoes. And we had an old floor heater at the house that didn't work, and I just down the floor heater. Okay, now I'm like, I wish I could go back to the house and dig it out. I love mashed potatoes. But there are certain things we just don't like. But over the years, we can develop an appetite. If you're like me, you eventually developed an appetite for some of the foods and now love to eat them. we gradually developed an appetite and a love for them. You know, when I went off to Bible college, I just didn't like vegetables. I just thought vegetables were, you know, I don't know, it's just something your parents did to punish you. And I didn't like salads, any of that. When I went to Bible college, they built a new dining hall, and they had a salad bar, I'm gonna try that, and I liked it. I just kept going, and I forced myself. And there's a lot of food I eat now I would never have eaten. What about fish? Never. I'm still a Christian. The problem is this: with spiritual things, as a newer Christian, you're not used to them, and so they're not natural to us. It's like a child that a lot of times children won't eat something because they don't like the look of it or the texture of it. I get on them sometimes, not my kids anymore because they're older now and it's like I don't have to force feed them, but the grandkids. I don't like that. It's like, you know what that is? That's made out, you like French fries? Yeah, it's made out of potato. What's wrong with you? It's the same thing. They don't like the look of it. They don't like the feel of it. But if they just eat it, they would like it. And so that's the problem. We have to develop an appetite for spiritual things because our flesh naturally does not like spiritual things. But after we get saved, we're transformed, and God helps our flesh to change. And not completely. We still have sinful flesh, but that appetite we have, we can now develop a spiritual appetite because the Spirit of God indwells in us. And that's the same thing as spending time with God. As we grow in our faith and spend more time in the Bible and in prayer, our appetite for them will grow. We will find that our love for them and for the things of God grows the more we spend daily time with Him. Now, before we move on, at the end of each chapter, we have a commitment and a challenge. And so here's the commitment. I ask you to make this commitment if you don't already do it. Make a commitment for the next 7 days that you will spend time in your Bible and prayer every day this week. Doesn't have to be a lot of time. Just do it. Start developing that habit. And then this week's challenge is to read the entire book of John by reading 3 chapters a day. That'll help you with your everyday reading. And then develop a prayer list of 10 things to pray for and pray over them every day this week, and that'll help you. Now let's go to the next chapter. We'll get into the introduction to this, and then we'll be done. We're going to end right at 8 because of our little meeting. Fellow disciples, fellowship. As we saw in an early chapter, when you received Christ as your Savior, you were born into God's family, right? But that means much more than God being your heavenly Father. Now, it's not in the book, but as many as received Him, John 1:12, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Now, it's in a generic sense. If you're a lady, you're a daughter of God, okay? We don't believe in transgender spirituality, all right? I don't believe in transgender anything. But you're in the family of God. So, God is your Father. When I win someone to the Lord, I always go to this verse. You were born into God's family. That means your salvation is guaranteed. You don't lose it. Because once you're born into God's family, you're His child from then on. I have children. I could kick them out of my house, and I'm tempted. I could tell them they're not my children. They could move away and I never see them again, but they have my DNA. They're my children and I cannot change that. Same thing is true. But it means more than just God being your Father. Being in God's family, continuing on, did not just give you a heavenly parent, but it also gave you spiritual siblings. Be thankful it's siblings and not in-laws, amen? These are the fellow Christians who have also been born into God's family, who are now your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That you were born, you don't just get God as your Father, you get a family of fellow Christians who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And by the way, that's a big thing in the Bible. That's a big thing in the Bible. That's why you'll hear each other say, oh, it's brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. We're not trying to be weird or spiritual. That's just another way of saying, hey, that's a fellow Christian that goes to the church that I go to. They're saved like me. And so we have now that spiritual relationship. All of us play a role in God's family. We are not just members of this family. We are to have relationships with our fellow family members. The word that is most commonly used for this is fellowship. Fellowship. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 42. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We've used this verse many times. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Do you see what happened there? So Peter preaches at Pentecost. 3,000 people accept the message and they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're immediately baptized and they immediately join the church there, which is the other fellow believers. Now, as a result of that, they do these things. They can, in the apostles' doctrine, they were learning together. They were fellowshipping. They were breaking the bread in prayers. These were all things they were doing as a group together because they were a church family and they're brothers and sisters in Christ. But one of the things is fellowship. Now, fellowship means much more than getting together to eat. Although that's important, right? I mean, you have a class. We're going to have a class fellowship at my house tonight, and you show up and there's no food. I was going to say that, Chuck. Thank you. I'm out of here. Like, hey, I love you guys, but it's dinner time. What are we doing here? But that's just a side thing. But it's also for fellowship. It's developing relationships, being together with fellow Christians. It's not just having a spiritual potluck together. Fellowship describes a close relationship that we can have one to another because of a couple of important aspects. Let me give those to you. First, we can have that close relationship because we've been born into God's family and we have the same spiritual father. Okay? Now, you can have relationships with friends, but the relationship you have with your brothers and sisters is different than the relationship with your friends. You usually don't like your brothers and sisters. I was kidding there. You have a relationship with them that'll last a lifetime because you're in the same family. You share something with them you can't share with a friend. Okay? You have the same parents. You live in the same house. You celebrate the same things. You go on vacation together and you come back and survive that. All these different things. Different. So we've been born into God's family. We're all together. We have the same spiritual father. Secondly, we are spiritually related to each other because of the fact that we are all in God's family. We mentioned that. And thirdly, because it is a spiritual relationship, the result is we will have shared beliefs and shared biblical values. And by the way, that's important. Fellowship isn't just friendship, it's deeper. Because you share things that other. And when you have a best friend, a lot of the times you share a lot of the same things. I remember when I was in high school, before I got saved, I had a group of friends I hung around with. And there was a group of about five or six that we were closer to. But of those five and six, there was one guy, Ray Dowd, that I was closer to than the other guys. Because I liked the other guys until the one guy started dating my sister, then that totally went off the rail. But the thing that Ray and I, we had a lot of things in common that the other guys didn't. You know, he liked sports like I did, and we liked the same teams. He liked the same kind of music I liked, and the other guys didn't. You know, Amazing Grace and stuff like that. There was just things there that him and I had in common that the other guys did not have in common, and so we were closer. You know, and after I got saved, I brought some of them to church, and some of them got saved, and a few of them, they didn't pan out, but our friendship kind of just died because our differences were there, and they really didn't want to go on for God. But when you have fellowship with somebody, because you have the same beliefs, you're Christians, you believe in God, you believe in Christ, you believe the Bible, and what the Bible is doing in your life, you know, the values and the principles you live by, and all of that you incorporate into your life, and they're incorporated into your life, you can have a different type of relationship because all of those key things are the same. And so fellowship is way deeper than friendship. Next little thing in your book. As you become more dedicated to Pacific Baptist Church, it is important that you develop friends in the church. By the way, everybody needs friends. You do. Even people that are kind of loners, they have a group of friends. They have people that are that they connect with. We all need friends. And it's important that our friends are going the same direction. Look, if there's two people and they're friends, and they're going different directions, one's going the right direction, one's going the wrong direction, you know what you're going to have after a little while? You typically are going to have two people going the wrong direction. It just seems to, I don't know why, for some reason, it just seems to filter that way, that we tend, the lesser of two Christians, or if you're around, if you're spending all your time around unsaved, you're going to tend to go that direction. Now, if you're strong, you're spiritual, and you have other friends, and you bring new Christians in, you can pull them the right direction. But it's very important that you have friends. I needed new friends when I went to church because my old friends, they just didn't desire Christ like I did. They wanted different things than I wanted. I made a decision I wanted to follow Christ. I made a decision I wanted to go the right direction. I made a decision I wanted God to do something in my life, and unfortunately, they didn't. And so I couldn't allow them to drag me down. And so I started developing friends in the church as I went. What better place to find the kind of friends that are going to encourage you than in church? Where else are you going to find? Now, you might, where you work, find a Christian that lives a different place and they're not going, whatever. But the best place to find friends that are going to encourage you is at church. Now, that could be difficult in the context of our church services. We have found that the best place to develop friends and participate in fellowship in the church is through the adult Bible classes. I mean, right, on Sunday mornings here, it's kind of crazy, isn't it? We're all in Sunday school, and everybody comes pouring into the service, and we got to get into the service. Then we get the service started, and afterwards, everybody's, you know, leaving, whatever, and you can have some fellowship there. But to develop friends, you need a different setting. And we have found the best place to do that is through our adult Bible classes. I'm just trying to make this very practical. There are smaller groups where you're spending more time. You come a little early for Sunday school, good idea right there, and you get to fellowship and get to meet them. Nothing helped me more than when after my first 6 years, 6 months in church, where I was in an older Sunday school class, the auditorium class, because you know, I wasn't high school age, I wasn't college and career age, so I didn't go to either of those classes. I didn't really have a lot of friends, but after I'd been there for 6 months, I started developing some friends that were my own age. And that really just took me to the next level, as they encouraged me. And so it's very important. We don't just have the adult Bible classes, although we have them for the teaching, which is very important. But really another key aspect is it's a place where you can come and develop friends, and it's a place where newer people can come and you can befriend them and encourage them in their faith if you've been a Christian longer than they have. And so that's why we have those. Now, next week we'll pick it up here, and we will go forward. And I said I'd end at 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2. All right, 7 o'clock, we're done. Let's I text somebody, and they said, yeah, right, you're going to be done at 8. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us, and thank you for your word. Lord, we're so grateful for church, and church gives us so much. And Lord, I hope as we look at this over the next couple weeks that we would really be able to develop, not just, of course, that relationship with you that we just finished teaching about, but we could also develop relationships with your people. Meaningful relationships where we can encourage one another, pray for one another, and different things of that nature. God be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.